your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Matthew 6:33, and we're going to look at our main text, and from there we'll just go on, and we're going to continue to talk along some similar lines of what we talked about last week. We talked about one of the keys of the kingdom is walking by faith, and we're going to talk about that again, but in a different way. Last week we talked about living by faith, maybe a little differently than what we oftentimes do. A lot of times we talk about the principles of faith, we talk about believing in the heart, confessing with the mouth, confessing kingdom realities over our lives. That's kind of what we're going to talk about today. Last week we talked about the larger picture of understanding God's purpose and plan for your life, that although people might have designated, or you might have even designated, a certain path or course for your life, there is an overarching plan that God has in the earth, and He's called you and I to be a part of that plan. And the great movers and shakers in history have been those who have, by faith, hooked up with what God's word over their life was, His purpose for their life was, and pursued His purpose, and in doing so, established the kingdom of heaven in the earth. We gave you some examples of that. It's online. You can listen to it again. But today we're also going to be talking about the principles of faith, again, in a little bit different way. But in Matthew 6:33, we read, But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we've talked about this idea of the kingdom of God. We've asked what it is. After all, we ought to know if we're to seek it first as a first priority in our life. And we kind of defined it very simply that the kingdom of God is the dominion, the authority, and the rule of God in our life and demonstrated in the earth. Amen. It also says that we're to seek His righteousness. Now, if we're talking about our right standing with God, that's something, of course, we simply appropriate by faith in what Christ has wrought for us, and we are made right with God. But that's not actually the context of this word righteous. The word righteous is simply an old English word that means right. In other words, when you're made righteous, you're made right with God. But this is really talking about God's right way of living, God's right way of doing things. How many of you know, despite what our culture and society says today, there's still a right and a wrong? You know, they're up and they're down, they're right and they're left is all turned around. But how many of you know God's not confused? There is a right and there is a wrong way of doing things. And the righteousness of God is not just talking about our position before God, that we're right with Him through Christ Jesus, but there is a right way to live. And kingdom principles as revealed in the Word of God will show us that right way to live. Now, Jesus told us to pray in Matthew 6:10, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we said, ultimately, there will be a physical kingdom of God in the earth. Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem with a rod of iron, amen? And ultimately, He'll rule, of course, for eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. Can you say amen? But we're not to wait until that physical kingdom comes. We're to see a manifestation of the kingdom of heaven live through our lives, demonstrated in the earth, in the here and now, so the world can see that kingdom. So they can see the reality of the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus, before Pilate said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. What He was saying is, it is a kingdom, but it's not a kingdom of this world. It's not competing for power with the other kingdoms of this world. It's a spiritual reality that lives in our hearts and is to be exemplified and demonstrated as we live in God's kingdom principles, or do things, if you will, the right way, living according to that new creation nature and the principles of the kingdom as revealed in the Word of God. We said the only way we can demonstrate this invisible kingdom is by faith, because it can't be seen with the eye, as it were. In other words, it's not a physical kingdom. You can't drive to the kingdom of God like you can drive to, you know, one of the nations in Europe, or you can come to the United States. And so the only way that it can be demonstrated is through those of us who have learned to live and walk by faith. Now, we also define what does it mean to walk by faith, because that's kind of the cliche. You know, we walk by faith. Of course, we know the scripture, we walk by faith, not by sight. But what does it really mean to walk by faith? We said walking by faith means that we live our lives based on the realities of God's Word, and we see ourselves, our lives, and our circumstances in the light of that eternal truth. Now, like I said, it doesn't mean we're so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. It doesn't mean we don't look both ways before we cross the street. It just simply means that we don't allow the natural reality as we see it in the earth to be final authority in our lives. We believe in a transcendent truth that exceeds this physical reality. Amen. Again, like we said, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." The natural man lives by reason alone. Because reason corresponds to this natural, physical, visible world. We're not opposed to reason. Like we said, we look both ways before we cross the street. It's just that whenever the kingdom of this world or the principles of this world or circumstances in the natural conflict with kingdom reality, we don't just look to what we can see, but we look to the unseen reality of kingdom principles and exercise our faith in those so that the kingdom of God, rather than the natural circumstances of life, can be made manifest and evident in our lives. So we exceed mere reason and we step over into the realm of faith that sees something else. Sees the realities of God. Like the Bible said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. So when we express faith in that higher reality as is revealed in the Word of God, it becomes manifest in our lives, in our circumstances, and it establishes kingdom realities that the world around us can witness and see for themselves. A good example of that is what we use when we talk about healing. You know, you might have symptoms in your body that correspond to a physical sickness. We're not denying the reality that that sickness is present in this natural physical realm. But what we do as people of a different kingdom is we appeal to a higher reality. Amen. We appeal to faith in God's revealed will in the Word of God. So the doctor might say, you're sick. The thermometer might say, you're sick. My temperature might say, my body aches might say, you're sick. And we don't deny that physical reality. That corresponds to this earthly natural kingdom, if you will, that we live in. But what we do is we look to a higher authority. Amen. To which we answer, and that's the Word of God. We answer to the King of the Kingdom and the principles of His Kingdom. And just give you a few ideas of what that Kingdom says about that. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely He has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me, then He who raised Christ from the dead will make alive or quicken my mortal body by His Spirit who dwells within me. James 5:15 says that the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Can you say amen? So that's what kingdom reality says. Now my body says, and physical reality says, I'm sick, but God's Word says something else. I don't deny this reality, but I realize there is a transcendent reality in God's Word that I look to, that I set my faith on, and as I exercise my faith in kingdom reality, in the Word of God, it becomes evident and manifest in my life. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, is that only a prayer someone else can pray for me, or can't I pray that prayer for myself? Certainly I can if I have the assurance of God's Word. And that's something that we need to understand when we're talking about faith and exercising our faith. When we believe because God has given us His Word on it. We're not trying to create our own reality. We're establishing God's reality as He has revealed it in His Word. In fact, if what we're trying to profess to believe God for does not correspond to what He has said, then we cannot bring it into reality through our faith. I want to say that again. If what we're saying we believe, or what we're trying to get God to do for us, if you will, if what we're trying to profess and believe does not correspond to kingdom reality as revealed by the Word of God, then our faith cannot bring it into reality. Faith can only appropriate what God's grace has provided. I want to say that again. Our faith can only appropriate and make real in our lives what grace has already provided. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at, there's going to be a couple of portions today that we're going to look at that just reading them, they're pretty densely theologically packed. And so we're going to have to unpack them. You know, sometimes you read certain passages in the Scripture and your brain just kind of goes in a pretzel because it's just so densely packed with truth. And so what we're going to do is look at a couple of portions of Scripture that are kind of like that, but we're going to unwrap it for you. And what I recommend you do is you're reading through the New Testament, meditating on the Word of God, take it slow. How many of you know you don't get any points by how much you read? What's more important is that you understand and can use what you read, that it becomes a reality in your life. So meditate the Word of God, break it down, look at its individual parts, and then put it back together and see it as a whole. But notice this in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 2 through 4. And notice what Peter says. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life would be natural things. Godliness would be spiritual things. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Notice verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, like I said, that's a very densely packed passage. And just looking at it, it might be a little bit confusing. So let's break it down, unpack it, and look at the individual parts. Number one, the Bible says here in verse 2 that grace and peace is multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. Let me illustrate that quite easily. How did you get saved? The knowledge of God's will concerning the new birth came to you. You might have heard John 3:16 in the message. God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. You might have heard 2 Peter 3:9, which says that God's not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. However the message was crafted, whatever verses were used, the knowledge of God's willingness to save you came and inspired faith in your heart, and you appropriated that grace, that free gift of salvation, that provision God made available to you. Now grace is in your life. Isn't that right? But as you continue to feed on the Word of God and grow in your faith, you realize that not only is God interested in you spiritually, He also wants to heal your body. And so you come into the knowledge of the truth of divine healing, and you appropriate that blessing, and now you got twice as much grace as you did before. Grace is being multiplied to you. And then you realize God wants you filled with power for Christian service. You receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now you got three times as much grace as you started with. Can you see that? It's a simple principle of grace being multiplied to us as we grow in the knowledge of God. But not only is grace multiplied, the Bible also says peace is multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. How do you know we grow in peace when we realize that God's not angry at us, but that we've been made right or justified with God through faith in Christ Jesus? I don't have to make God okay with me. He's made me okay with Him through what Jesus did. What peace that gives to our hearts to know that God's not angry at us, that He loves us, that He's accepted us in Christ. Not only that, but we realize that we're not alone in the earth. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, that ministers peace. That amps up our peace level. Isn't that right? Causes the waters of peace to rise in our hearts. Not only that, but we realize that we don't have to just strive and strain in life. The Bible said He meets our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And the more knowledge and understanding we have of God and the love and care and provision of our Heavenly Father, we grow both in grace and in peace. Secondly, notice it goes on to say that God's power has already provided all these things. Notice what it says in verse 3. As His divine power, notice this, has given. Now, is that past tense or present tense? It's past tense. He's already done it. He did it through Jesus. He really did it in eternity past, because Jesus was as a lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. God saw all this coming and provided for our every need. Amen. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, again, notice, through the knowledge of Him. So we're not trying to wrest these things or wrestle these things out of the hand of God. He's already given them. We discover them through the knowledge of God, and that's how we appropriate them. And then number three, God's provision is revealed to us through His Word. Notice verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, the world knows only how to get what they get through lust and through climbing over the body of their fellow man and so forth and so on. It's dog eat dog. But we don't have to fall into that corruption of lust and desire and scraping and, you know, scrabbling to get, because we have promises that already provide in Christ what has been made available to us. Amen? And it's through these exceeding great and precious promises that not only do we partake of the divine nature, but we receive the total inheritance that Christ has provided for us. Amen. Now, what makes these kingdom truths a reality in our life? Now, all the things that we could say about what God has provided for us, they are already true. In other words, you are the righteousness of God. He has met all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He has provided all things for you richly to enjoy, all things that pertain to life and godliness. But whether or not that's a reality in your life will be determined by whether you have put these things into practice. And the way these things become a reality in your life is through what we call the law of faith. And so we want to talk about how you can exercise the law of faith in your life to see kingdom reality be made manifest in your life and so that the world can witness and see another kingdom in this world. Amen. Now, the law of faith has two primary features. Number one, believing with the heart. And number two, acting on what we believe. In this case, we're going to talk a lot about confessing what we believe. Confessing with the mouth. Now, I want to look at this in the most fundamental way. So go to Romans chapter 10. And we're going to look at a very familiar portion of Scriptures. You've been in church very long. This is a pretty familiar verse of Scripture to us. But I want you to see the principle of faith at work. Every one of us who've been born again have already put this law of faith into motion and received eternal life. Got born again. But it works in every arena of life. And what we've oftentimes done is kind of stop at the door of salvation instead of stepping on in and enjoying the richness of our inheritance and appropriating all that God has provided for us. How many know the Bible said He provided a table before us in the presence of our enemies? How many of you know on a good feast, on a good table, there's not just one blessing, one benefit, one morsel? I mean, you have a good church potluck, and I mean, you don't even know what to put on your plate first. There's so much. Well, how many of you know God knows how to fix a good potluck? And so on that redemptive table of blessing, there's all sorts of riches, all sorts of benefits. Amen. And God wants you to load your plate up with kingdom benefits. But the Bible said He provided that table before us in the presence of our enemies. A lot of times people want to make that a heavenly feast. In the sweet by and by, we'll have all these blessings. But no, we can feast in the face of our foes right now. We can appropriate these blessings in this life and enjoy kingdom living right here and right now. But notice this. Romans chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 8 through 10. And he's really talking about the righteousness that comes by faith. Notice what it says. But what does it say? What does this righteousness by faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now I want you to notice how important both these parts of this principle are. A lot of people talk the word, but don't have the inner conviction to back it up. In other words, they've heard a message or two about, you know, what belongs to us, and they know intellectually that it's true, they've assented to the reality of it, but their mind's not really renewed to it yet. And sometimes we will parrot words of faith, but it's not really changing anything because we lack the firepower of conviction behind it. Amen. On the other hand, there are people who believe things, but they're not doing enough talking. They need to be declaring what the word says over their lives. How do you know any old dead fish can float downstream? It's so easy to declare what you see. We can look at our circumstances and we can see the lack, we can see the frustration, we can see whatever the negative circumstances are that might be arrayed against us, and we can declare that. Anybody can do that. It takes a man or woman of faith to look past the natural and see the kingdom principle that supersedes that reality. What does God's word say about my circumstance? That's what I need to be looking at. That's what I need to be putting in my heart, and that's what I need to be declaring. Amen. Now this verse is talking about salvation. How many know when we first come to Christ, all of us come the same way as sinners, with a fallen nature. And that fallen nature might be manifested in any number of ways, but a lot of us were quite the rascal. Amen. You know, now I got saved as a really young kid, so I did all my sinning after the fact. But I like what one guy I heard say. You know, he got saved at the age of 5. He said, "I got born again at the age of 5, and before that, I lived a life of sin and degradation." And you know, how much sinning do you really do at 5? But some of us came to the Lord a lot later, and we did a great job of sinning. I mean, we really exemplified an ungodly life, maybe wicked, maybe just debauched life. Whatever. But that might have been the natural reality. But how many of you know there is a superseding reality to that fallen nature? And that is the reality that Jesus died for our sins that we might be transformed through faith in His redeeming work. And when someone believes that Jesus died for their sins and confesses Him as Lord of their life, how many of you know the power in that promise reaches down and transforms us on the inside, and a new reality, a new kingdom begins to be exemplified in the way we behave? And so the world can see this transcendent kingdom evidence and manifest in our life. Like Paul said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So a spiritual reality of God's Word supersedes the natural circumstances in our life, and the kingdom of God becomes manifested as we walk in biblical truth, as we walk in kingdom reality. And that same principle of believing in the heart and speaking with the mouth works in every arena of life, transforming our circumstances and causing them to conform to kingdom reality. And that's what we want. We want your natural circumstance that's contrary to God's will for you to change. How? By believing what God says about you in that arena, declaring that until it becomes real to you on the inside. And when it becomes real to you on the inside, it will become real on the outside. Now let's look at this principle of faith again. Go to Mark 11, 22 through 24. These are the great faith verses. Going to Rhema Bible Training Center, you couldn't get away from these verses. They were everywhere. This is what brought Brother Hagin off of the deathbed of sickness and disease. In fact, there's a giant statue or monument, you might say, with a faith logo. The moment you walk in, and there's these verses, Mark 11, 23, or 22 and 23, because they raised Brother Hagin, as I said, off the bed of sickness and disease. But notice what Jesus said here. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. Of course, this is after he had cursed the fig tree. And he spoke his words and brought a reality to that tree different than what was present before. And Jesus was sharing the principle of what he did there. Verse 22 says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." Let me just stop there. How many of you know if we just said, have faith in God, and didn't tell you how, that would be a serious miscarriage of justice. You know, we tell people, just believe God, just believe God. Well, what does that even mean, believe God? Does that mean believe in God? You know, you say things like that and people don't know what. Well, I believe in God. No, it's not just believing in God. It's believing what God has said about your life in that particular circumstance you're dealing with. So notice how Jesus says we're to have faith in God. Verse 23. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Now Jesus tells us, speak to your mountain. What we've done well, contrary to this verse, is we've talked about our mountain. We've got on the phone and described to our friends how big that mountain is. Just how deep that obstacle goes. I mean, you know, it's so wide, I don't see how I'm going to get around it. Oh, pray for me, sister. But Jesus didn't say, talk about your mountain. He said, talk to your mountain. Amen. And then he goes on to say, verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Now, like I said, this same principle of believing in the heart and saying with the mouth will work whether you're saying it or whether you're praying it. But I want you to see that we're to speak to the mountains in our life in line with what God's Word says about those circumstances, and His power will cause the mountain to move. So what is your mountain? What is your obstacle? Is it debt? Is it fear? Is it sickness? Is it insecurity? Regardless of what stands in your way, there is a kingdom reality promise, amen, that will enable you to overcome it and see your reality change. But what you've got to do is renew your mind to what the Word says about that circumstance. You might have come from a family that has never had enough. I'm talking about materially. You might have come from a family that was always in debt, always behind the eight ball. In fact, you know, it's weird, but there's kind of a mentality among fallen people that if you rise up from that and start to do a little bit better, people even look at you and say, who do you think you are? You think you're better than the rest of us? Just simply because they see you aspiring to something more. It's weird how unbelievers, even sometimes our unbelieving family, want to keep us down. But you know, if that's where you've been living, that might be the natural physical reality, but that's not where God wants you to live. I mean, just think about it. Friends, think about your own kids. Don't you want them to exceed what you were able to do in life? Don't you want them to have it better than what you had? Don't you think our Father wants good for us? Wasn't He the one who says, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall lack nothing"? Wasn't He the one who said, "My God shall supply all my need"? You find me the verse where it says in any way, shape, form, or fashion that God wants us to live in a difficult circumstances with lack and not able to get along. That doesn't honor God if we can't pay our bills and meet our needs. That the Bible says that not only are we supposed to be able to pay our own way, but the Bible said if we've got other family members like, you know, in-laws or grandparents, we're supposed to be able to take care of our own and be able to give generously to the work of God. How many of you know if you're able to take care of your own family and give generously, you're doing okay in this culture and in this economy? And yet that's God's will for each and every one of us. So what we should be speaking is not what we have, but what God wants us to have in light of His Word. And then that kingdom reality will begin to be made manifest in our lives. Can you say amen? Isaiah 53:1 is a great verse for you to think about along these lines. I want to read this verse to you. You can write the reference down or look it up if you like. Isaiah 53, of course, is a great redemptive passage, but I just want to look at verse 1. Notice what it says. Isaiah 53:1 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Who has believed our report? Or we could say, who has believed our testimony? Who has believed our word? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now really, this is the same question phrased two different ways. The arm of the Lord always represented the power of God, the strength of God. You know, a man's strength is in his arm. And so what it's really saying is that the power of God is revealed in the lives of those who believe what God says, or God's report. You know, we used to sing it all the time. There was a great song back in charismatic days. I don't know if they still sing anywhere today, but it went like this. Whose report will you believe? And then the chorus would come back, "We will believe in the report of the Lord." Whose report will you believe? "We will believe in the report of the Lord." And then the chorus would go, "His report says, I am healed. His report says, I am filled. His report says, I am free. His report says, victory." And how many know that's true? That's exactly biblical. And you can either choose to believe the report of the Lord, which is might be totally contrary to the circumstances you're in now. But you know what's interesting is you can get with a group of people and you can start singing songs like that and start meditating on verses like that. And you know what will happen is all of a sudden that victory will start to rise up on the inside of you and you'll begin to believe, yes, I can. Yes, God will. It can change. The circumstances don't have to stay like this. You know, I was teaching recently at the Bible college over there in Bakersfield, and I was sharing what I'm sure I've shared with you a number of times about healing. How Keith Moore would say that people, you know, he ran a healing school over there for Brother Hagin for people who had either incurable or terminal conditions. And many times they would come in there literally on the last leg. And he said sometimes we'd have people sitting in the back that were maybe like on breathing machines, and you could hear that thing kick on and kick off, and it's basically keeping them alive. And he said that after hearing the Word of God for a few days, all of a sudden you start to see the color come back into their face. He said pretty soon they're coming without the breathing machine. They're breathing on their own. They're starting to get strong again. Why? Because an image of what God says, the reality of the kingdom, is beginning to dawn on them, and it's beginning to change and impose itself on their natural physical circumstances. The kingdom of heaven, in other words, is becoming a reality. Kingdom principles are coming alive in them. But he said what would happen is, on Friday, they look like they're doing pretty good, but they go back home. He said they come back in on Monday and be worse off, be back right back to the where they were the Monday previous. And he said this happened so often and bothered him so much, he began to fast and pray about it. He said, "Lord, why is this?" And the Lord very simply showed him. He said, what happens is they get under the voice of the Word of God. It begins to build their faith. They begin to see the manifestation of that kingdom reality in their life. But then they go back to their family, and their family starts to kind of undermine that faith by saying things like, "Now, honey, tell me how are you doing? Not that faith stuff. Tell me how you're really doing." And instead of seeing what God says about their circumstances, they're brought back to the physical reality, the natural reality of this physical world. And it undermines their faith, and the kingdom reality begins to be diminished in their lives. So they go back into that room where they're hearing the truth of God's Word, and faith is being put in them. And what happens? They begin to get better. Now, if you're smart, what will you begin to do? You begin to shut off the voices that are trying to point you back to the natural physical reality that you're trying to get delivered from. Isn't that right? How do you know it's important to surround yourself with a community of faith? Bible talks about being around people of like precious faith. People who will speak faith into you, not suck it out of you. Amen. How many of you know we need to be around sowers, not suckers? Amen. People who are putting and investing faith in us, not sucking it out of us. Can you say amen? That's why the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Like we said, we live in a physical, natural reality that's subject to change. It's temporary. The circumstances of this life change day in, day out. Nothing is set in stone that is the way it is in this physical reality, but there are eternal realities that are unchangeable, and they are the realities of the kingdom of God as revealed in His Word. Amen? This natural world, as we've said many times, is just a shadow. of a more substantial world that lies on the other side of this fleshly veil. And what God wants is for that kingdom reality, that eternal reality, be exemplified in our lives as we exercise faith in the Word of God. Amen? But if we're going to demonstrate that kingdom reality, we're going to have to do so by faith in what God has provided for us. Can you say amen? And it works in every arena of life. The knowledge of redemptive realities, what Christ has provided for you in His redemption, will do any number of things. It'll remove your insecurities. It'll remove the consciousness of past sin. It will empower you to live as a new creation that you are. It will give you boldness before the throne of grace. It will remove fear from your life and much, much more. I want to take a look at that principle of faith in one other place. Go to Romans 4, if you will. And we want to look at the example of Abraham. Abraham is the father of our faith, he's called. So obviously his example would be good to look at. And Abraham is a great example of someone who looked past the natural physical reality to the more eternal and more real kingdom reality as revealed to him through God's Word. Notice what the Bible here says. Romans 4, 16 through 21. And again, this is one of those densely packed passages that sound a little rough when you're reading it, so we'll go back and unpack it verse by verse. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Now let me just stop and say this. Look at what that says. It is of faith that it might be according to grace. It is of faith that it might be according to grace. Now what he's really doing is contrasting the law versus faith, or law versus grace. In the law, you had to work for whatever. Under grace, you just simply receive it by faith. If it is of faith, it's because you're appropriating what God made available by His grace. Here's another way to say it. Anything that you ever saw anyone in the Word appropriate through faith, they got it because it was available by the grace of God. Amen. So whenever we're exercising our faith to believe God for something, we're simply appropriating what He made available through His grace. So therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, this is God promising Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, this is talking about Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So here we see the principles of faith outlined like we've already talked about them, but let's take a look at them. What did Abraham do? Number one, he believed God's promise to him that he would have a child. Now, we read this passage and it sounds like Abraham is the faith man, but how many of you know this is how his faith wound up? Abraham struggled to grow in his faith just like we do. You might remember sometime earlier in his life, he and Sarah decided they were going to help God out, and they were going to fulfill the promise by Abraham having a child through his handmaiden. And that really went south, and we're still suffering the consequences of that today, actually. But Abraham eventually came to the point where his body was no longer able to conceive seed. In other words, he can't help God out anymore. It's God or nothing. And there's something about having your back against the wall when all you can do is believe God. It makes it easier to do that. Because now you know you have no other recourse. People ask me all the time, why is it that, you know, these other countries, these third world countries, see miracles when oftentimes we don't? And one reason is very simple, because they don't have the medical infrastructure to lean on. They can't go to the doctor. They can't go to the clinic. There is nothing. God heals them or they die. So they just throw all the, plus they believe in the supernatural. They're not impeded with their intellect the way we are here in this, you know, rational country where we're smarter than all that, you know. They just believe God and they just throw themselves on the mercies of God, because if He doesn't heal them, they die. And so their faith, I guess you could say, has no safety net. They just wholly believe God. But Abraham that believed that God would keep His promise and give him a child. Notice what it says in verse 17. It says, in the presence of Him whom he believed, that is God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. Now when it says that he believed God who gives life to the dead, he's not talking about raising someone from the dead so much. He's talking about the deadness of Abraham's body and Sarah's womb. Both of them, from the standpoint of being able to produce children, were dead. Amen. But he believed God could give him a child anyway. So he's certainly not believing what he can see. He's certainly not believing the physical reality. He's looking to a kingdom reality revealed to him by God's Word. And the Bible said that God is a God who calls things that be not as though they were, that do not exist as though they did. You see, God, a long time before he had this child, gave him a name. Instead, he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So every time Abraham introduced himself to somebody, every time one of his servants called his name, he was saying, oh, father of a multitude, father of nations. So Abraham constantly was having this image before him of what God said about him. So he constantly saw the promise, the kingdom reality, that he would be the father of a multitude brought before him. That's what we need to do. If you need healing, you don't need to keep looking to your symptoms and keep checking to see if they're the same way all the time. You need to look to the kingdom reality of what God says, that by His stripes you were healed. That provision has been made for your body. You need to get in the Word of God and focus on those scriptures that tell you what God has said about you and declare what you want before you see it. That's what faith does. It calls things that be not as though they were. Amen. Faith sees what the natural man or what natural reality cannot see with the eyes. Number two, he did not consider his own body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Again, he did not focus on the natural temporal reality that surrounded him and witnessed to his senses. You know, that's the thing that talks us out of our faith a lot. Because these symptoms, these natural circumstances, they're constantly talking at us. But Abraham got to the place where he no longer considered the witness of what he saw. He no longer considered the witness of what natural circumstances said to him. He kept his eyes focused on one thing and one thing only, and that was the promise of God. Number three, he did not waver at the promise of God. In other words, he looked to the unseen reality of God's Word in faith rather than the seen reality of his body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he continued giving glory to God. He continued to exercise his faith, giving thanks to God, giving glory to God for the promise coming to pass in his life. And number four, he believed that God was able to perform his promise. You know, these verses are easy to read, but it's another thing altogether, amen, when we have to stand in the face of contrary circumstances and believe in the unseen. You know, when we were talking earlier about Mark 11:22-23, as I said, those are the verses that brought Brother Hagin off the deathbed. And as a young man, he used to say, I was a Baptist boy reading my mother's Methodist Bible, because she was Methodist, he was Baptist. They didn't know anything about faith. They knew nothing about healing. But he was supposed to die. Nobody had lived past the age of 16 with his condition. Medical science consigned him to death. He had a deformed heart, congenital heart deformity, and then he had a blood disease, both of which should have killed him. In fact, when he was born so prematurely, his grandmother was on the way out with a shovel to the backyard to bury him. I mean, this is back in the day, and they would do that kind of thing. And the Lord appeared to him later and told him, I had an angel touch you so that you would twitch so she'd know you were alive. So needless to say, he grew up very limited in life. He couldn't go out and play like other children. His body just would not sustain that kind of physical activity. So that about the age of, I can't remember, 15, 16, something like that, he became completely, totally bedfast. Well, he had gotten born again through a very supernatural experience. And then somehow or another, he just got into the Word of God. And he said, if there is a way that I can be healed, I know it's in this book. Somehow he just intuitively knew the truth was in there. So he began to read the Word of God, and he committed when he began to read it to do everything the Bible told him to do. Now that's living according to kingdom principle. Well, he came over to these verses, Mark 11:22-23 and 24. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, what things serve you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. He said, well, that was a cinch. I knew what I desired. I desired physical healing. And the Bible said that if I pray and believe in my heart, I can have what I say. I can have what I pray. And so, you know, he kind of reached out to other people to try to find out, you know, does this verse mean what I think it means? Can I really believe God and stand in faith and receive my healing? Because it didn't qualify everything but healing. It just says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Well, whatever he did get from outside sources was not very positive. So finally he just said, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to take you at your word. So he said, you know, he'd been in the Word so much, his faith for healing was strong. But he would pray and say, Lord, I believe I received my healing. And then he said, where I would fail is I would then check my body to see if it was any different. And when it wasn't any different, he said, well, I didn't get it. And so he was kind of stumped at that for quite some time. And finally, somehow, you know, just the light of the Word dawning on his heart, he read that verse again. Of course, I'm quoting it out of the King James, but that's what he was reading at the time. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, that's present tense, and you shall have them, that's future tense. But you've got to believe you receive before you have. And it dawned on him. Lord, you're saying I've got to believe I receive my healing while I'm still paralyzed. I've got to believe I receive my healing while my heart is still beating irregularly. And he said, that's right. He said, okay, I know what to do now. So he prayed and I said, Lord, I believe I receive healing for the deformed heart. I believe I receive healing for the incurable blood disease. And he said, in case I missed anything, I said, Lord, I believe I receive healing from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. And when he got done praying, he said, Lord, you know I believe. He said, yes, you do. He said, a healed man ought to be out of bed at 10 a.m. in the morning. Why don't you get up out of bed then? So he said, you know, he said, initially, he started to do what he'd done before and reach for his heart to feel it. And he said, I slapped my own hand. I said, quit that. Because I'm believing I receive, not based on what I see, not based on natural circumstance, but what does God's Word say? So he said, here I am lying in bed. He can't move his legs. But that's irrelevant, isn't it? Because we're not looking to the natural, we're looking to what God says. Kingdom reality. So he says, I grabbed a hold of my legs, neither of which I could feel. They were like two chunks of wood. I threw them over the side of the bed and I heard them hit the floor. Ba-boom. He can't feel a thing. He said, I reached up and grabbed the bedpost and pulled myself out of bed to as much of a standing position as he could. And there he is, kind of suspended between heaven and earth. And he said, I lifted my hand. He said, no one told me to do it. I'd never seen anyone do it before. But he said, I lifted my hand to heaven. And I said, I'm letting everyone know in heaven and in earth and in hell that I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. He declared his faith. And he said, as I began to praise and worship God, he said, something hit me like electricity in the top of my head, like warm honey. He said, it went down through my body. When it hit my waist where he was paralyzed from the waist down, he said, it was like a million needles going into my body as those nerves came back alive. And he said, before I knew it, I'm standing straight up on my feet, praising God, completely and totally healed. Now that is a kingdom reality coming into physical manifestation, because you believe not what you see, but what God's Word says. And that's what we're to do in every arena of life. We're to take every Bible promise that assures us of God's will for our lives and begin to declare that over our lives, just like Kay was saying this morning, rather than what our physical, natural circumstances seem to dictate. That is the life of faith. And that's what we're to do. Can you say amen? Now, like we said, it's easy to do that, you know, and talk about that in church. But the first time you run into a truly difficult, natural physical circumstance, how many of you know those circumstances will begin to talk to you and tell you, oh, you can't believe that stuff. I mean, look at the reality you're living with. It's always been this way. What makes you think it's going to change? And how many know the devil will jump on that and start singing a chorus with those natural symptoms and try to get you to believe what you can see rather than what God's Word says? But you have to make a determination. Which do I believe? My symptoms or God? My circumstances or God? Where am I going to invest my faith? Because your faith will determine your quality of life. Am I going to believe God's Word, or am I going to believe what my physical circumstances and symptoms say? Now, obviously, we have examples in the Scriptures of where people did not do this right, where people did exactly the opposite. Perhaps the greatest illustration of that is the children of Israel, when they should have taken the land of promise. Remember, Moses sends 12 spies over into the land, and they go over and they spy out the land. Actually, it had been 24 spies, isn't that right? 24 spies, two from each tribe. I'm trying to get that right. Anyway, he sends the spies over into the land. They spy out the land, they come back, and initially, they have a good report. Hey, the land's just like God said it was. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and they brought back the fruit. Remember, they had a bundle of grapes so big that they had to carry it between two of them. Now, I've been to Albertsons a number of times. I've never seen a bundle of grapes look anything like that. So this was truly a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a promised land, but they not only saw the fruit, they also saw the giants and they saw the walled cities. And isn't it interesting that God never even bothered to tell them that was over there? Why? Why did God not tell them about the giants and the walled cities? Very simply. Because what in the world does that have to do with the promise of God? Does it make it any less true because there's natural physical obstacles in the way? No. It does not change the word. The word is still true, and God promised them that the land was theirs. What they were to do was go and possess it. Amen. And Caleb and Joshua, you know, they said, hey, we can do this. The rest of the spies and the people said, no, we can't. And guess what? Both of them got what they believed. 40 years later, when all the rest of those spies and the children of Israel, 20 years and up, were buried in the desert, Joshua and Caleb led the people on into the land and obtained their inheritance. In fact, let me just read you a small portion of that in Numbers 13, 30 through 33. Just let me just read it to you. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Listen to this. And so we were in their sight. Now how did they know that? How did they know that they looked like grasshoppers in the sight of the giants? As far as I know, the giants had not seen them. Like I said, oftentimes it's not like they went down there and took a poll. Excuse me, Mr. Giant, what do we appear like to you? Do we look like grasshoppers? Do we look like victorious, servants of God? Or, you know, what do you think? They didn't take a poll. What they did was their unbelief minimized their image in their own sight. And they transferred that into the minds of their enemies. And we do that all the time when we don't believe. We start to talk about how insurmountable it is and how we can't do it, and anybody be crazy to think that I could overcome a circumstance like this. After all, my mom went through it, my grandma went through it, and I'm there right with them, and I'm prone to the same whatever. And so we look at the natural circumstance and we elevate the circumstance and make a giant out of it rather than looking to the promise of God and believing that. Amen. And what we have to do is exalt the promise of God. Your faith frames your reality. The space in which you live and dream is as large as your capacity to believe. People all the time say seeing is believing. But the reality of it is believing is seeing. And you see what you believe. I'm not talking about with your natural eye, but you see what you believe. Your perspective is determined by your faith or by your fear. So what we have to do is renew our mind to kingdom reality. We have to find out what the Scripture says we are in Him. In fact, go through the epistles, Romans to Revelation. Particularly Romans, really Romans, the epistles of Paul are the best. Go through Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go through His epistles. And everywhere where the Bible says it, what you are in Christ or in Him, underline those verses because that's declaring who you are. The Bible says, for example, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're not the old man or woman you used to be. You're a new creation. You've been regenerated. You have a new nature on the inside of you. The Bible says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, God doesn't see you as the person you are according to your behavior. He sees you through the lens of redemption. He sees you through the blood of Jesus, cleansed and washed and righteous in His sight. How many of you know if you go to the throne of grace to make petition on the basis of your works or how righteous you feel, you're going to be trembling at the throne of grace rather than being confident. But when you know that He has made you righteous with His very own righteousness, it gives you boldness before the throne of grace. And so we need to renew our minds to what God says about us and declare that. And it will become a reality in your life. You'll begin to live out and walk out kingdom reality. Now, you know, I think a lot of times when we think of renewing our minds, we think about sitting in a chair with our Bibles and reading. But really, you renew your mind not just through meditating the Scriptures. That's obviously important. But also through fellowship with other people of like precious faith. That's why it is so important to have an environment of faith in which you live. You need to be around other people that will put you in remembrance of what God says about you rather than what they think about you or what the world says about you or what your past says about you. Because constantly many of us are having negative things reinforced in our lives simply because of what people are speaking over us or about us. And how do you know that's why it's so important to have that community of faith where people are speaking something victorious over your life, what God's Word says about you, so that it becomes kingdom reality in your life. It is not just about us living victoriously. It's not just about us inheriting the benefits of God. This world needs to see the kingdom of God in manifestation in and through us, so they see that this thing is real. Where it really starts to happen for most of us is at the very beginning of a Christian experience. When we first get born again and we're turned on to God, and all of a sudden our spiritual appetites are starting to change, and we're not going to the same places we used to go. We're not doing the same things we used to do. Our vocabulary begins to change in more ways than one. Not only are we not saying all the bad things we used to say, but the things we're saying about, you know, God and the things of God, it's just contagious. It's tangible. People can see the change. But somewhere that initial momentum gets dulled a lot of times. And we kind of sputter to a stop, because rather than continuing in faith and building our faith on all the wonderful kingdom realities that God's Word says about us, we begin to look back over our natural circumstances, natural life, and even people say, well, you know, you're excited right now, but you'll calm down and come down to reality pretty soon. Well, it depends on what reality you're talking about. Are you talking about this natural physical reality? Are we talking about living a low life like everyone else who just lives according to what they see? Or are we talking about kingdom reality as is revealed in His Word? That's where we should be living. And you know, we have to fight for this. You can't, you know, the Bible talks about fighting the good fight of faith. You have to contend for this stuff. Because it's so easy just to look around your circumstances, what other people are doing. And even, you know, in fact, you know, it's interesting, Brother Hagin, who is the father of the modern faith movement and who taught us all these things, it wasn't long after the initial faith revival was over, Brother Hagin made a statement. He said, faith is at an all-time low in the body of Christ. Meaning that instead of people identifying with what God says about them and their circumstances and their situation, they're identifying with what they can see. They're identifying with the natural circumstances. And too often, even we who call ourselves people of faith are not really looking to the unseen realities of God's Word and making those a reality in our life, but we're just allowing life to kind of happen to us. We're just letting our circumstances kind of bat us about, and we're really the victim more of natural things than we are victors through the unseen realities of God's Word. So we have to purpose to meditate on the truths of God's Word. We have to purpose to fellowship with those who help encourage us and build us up on kingdom reality. God created you for more. God created you to live not only a victorious life, but a fruitful, significant life. You know, it's so funny. The other day I was thinking about it. And I mean, almost, you know, it's funny because remember when Jesus said that if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you won't receive it at all? And I was thinking about it the other day because somebody was talking about, you know, have you ever articulated your vision? Have you ever written it down? And I was trying to coalesce. What is it in my heart to do? What do I believe that God has called me to do? And I was listening to a believer's radio broadcast the other day, and he kind of tongue-in-cheek made a comment about our humble objective to change the world. And when he said that, I thought, that's exactly it. That's what I want to do. I want to change the world. And that doesn't sound like a little kid. What would you like to do when you were up? I want to change the world. But you know, it dawned on me that God's vision for each and every one of us is to change our world by introducing a new world to it. In other words, we don't just live like everyone else lives, the victims of our circumstances, but we bring into this natural world a life that's governed by kingdom reality. And when we do that, people see the witness of it, and it changes their world. And that's what God's called each of us to do, is to be world changers, history makers, to live a significant life that impacts our world with kingdom reality. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I don't know how this has landed in your world, and I don't know what the particular circumstances are that you're facing. But what I recommend is go after your biggest giant. You know, when they fought the giants in the land of Canaan, they didn't go after them all at once. They went after them city by city. They fought one giant at a time. When David came before Goliath, he took out his smooth stone, put a rock in his sling, and swung it and brought the giant down. And I think there's a lot of analogy we can glean from that. But what I want to just say to you, to make it simple today, is ask yourself, what is my biggest giant? For some of you, it might be sickness. It might be some physical situations you have going on in your body. For some of you, it's going to possibly be something like insecurity. And by that I mean, you don't have a very good self-esteem. Your sense of self-worth is very low. Others of you, it could be any number of things. You understand, we're just highlighting some issues that I know people oftentimes go through. Some of you, it might be a need of provision. Maybe you don't have enough to make ends meet and you're struggling month to month. And let me just say this, that sometimes when you begin to believe God, He won't just supernaturally meet the need. God doesn't just do handouts. What God will do, you know, sometimes we talk about these, you know, bailouts that corporations get from the government. God's not so much into bailouts. What God will do oftentimes is He'll begin to speak to you about putting certain kingdom principles to work in your life. He might start to give you some direction as to what to do so that your circumstances can change. One thing for sure He'll tell you to do is change what you're saying over your circumstances. Jesus said we can have what we say. What too many people are doing are just simply saying what they have. What we need to do is say what God says about our circumstances. What does His Word say about your current crises? God's always going to speak a word of faith, a word of victory, a word of deliverance over your life. So get into the Word of God. Find scriptures that identify with whatever you're going through and begin to speak those over your life. Many of you probably already know what those scriptures are, but begin to declare them over your life intentionally. And friend, that's another thing. If we're going to live a victorious life, we've got to be intentional about it. We can't just kind of hope we finally find our way out of this thing. There are people that live through certain things or live in certain circumstances for years and years and years, and nothing ever changes because they don't change. So if we want things to change, we ourselves have to change. We have to put the Word to work in our heart, in our mind, in our life. And as we do, we'll begin to experience that victory. If there's anyone here this morning looking across the crowd, I think, you know, I know everyone and we're all saved, we're all born again here. But if that's you this morning, I just want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you, each and every one of you, that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that the kingdom reality that He wants to speak over your life, whatever that biggest giant is, I'm going to believe God to put a stone in your sling this morning, some revelation of truth, some scripture that you can begin to meditate and speak over your life that will slay your giant, that will move your mountain, that will cause your reality to change and mirror and reflect kingdom reality rather than just the natural physical reality you've been living with. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now, Father God, that the reality of the kingdom of God would be made manifest in the lives of your people. Father God, whatever that primary giant they're facing is, whether it's lack or whether it's symptoms and sickness, whether it's insecurities or feeling that they're not worthy enough, Father, I thank you, Lord God, that there is a stone, a scripture, a reality, a truth they can put in their sling and begin to speak over that giant to see that giant come down. I pray, Father God, there would be testimonies of victory as we begin to focus not on what we see, but on the unseen realities of what you're speaking over our lives. Like Abraham, who declared himself to be the father of multitude when he didn't have a single child. We declare that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that by His stripes we were healed, Father God, that we're above and not beneath, the head and not the tail. We thank you, Father God, that you've made us your very own righteousness, that we can stand before you with confidence because of what Christ has purchased for us. We thank you that we're a new creation, Father God, not subject to the vile lusts of the flesh, but Father, we can rise above it and live according to that new creation nature you deposited in our hearts. We thank you for it, Father. We bless you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I encourage you, get in the Word of God. Find out what God says over your life. Get in the epistles. Meditate those scriptures. Fellowship with other people. They'll give you insights maybe you don't have. That's how we grow. We leapfrog and grow as we fellowship with other people who've learned what we don't yet know. So it's so important to have that community of faith where we can feed off one another. Amen.